Well, I don't know about any of you guys, but when I was in elementary school and middle school, I used to hate reading. See, for me, I'd rather be outside creating my own adventures or living them through a movie or a video game. Part of this was because I was a slow reader, and I could never wait to figure out what was going to happen in the story. I would try to skip ahead in a book, but then I would miss out on all the information that led up to that big moment. So, to try and get me to read more and not be overwhelmed with the size of the book that I was reading, my teacher, Mrs. Ferenza, gave me a book that allowed you to choose what happens in the story. You see, you start out reading the book, and after a few pages, the protagonist of the story will eventually come to a fork in the road. He will have to choose option A or option B. Well, if you want option A, then you just continue reading the book. But if you want option B, then you get to skip ahead to a different page. I love this idea. And today, I'm seeing this concept branch out more and more. In fact, Netflix has created an interactive movie where you do essentially the same thing. You get to click on what route you want the main character to take. Some dating apps on our phones even allow us to make our own choices and decide what is going to happen next. The goal of all of this is to allow you and me to create our own journey so when we get to the end, we are satisfied with the outcome. Tonight, you may very well wish the Bible had this alternate ending option. I say that because tonight we are going to take a look at Saul's final days and see how he starts to realize that he made one too many wrong choices in his life. This leads him to a state of panic where he tries to correct things only to realize it's too late. King Saul winds up in the same boat as the reader of this biblical text. We all wish he could have had an alternate ending. Last week, Pastor Drew talked about David and how he left the Israelite territory and moved into the Philistine territory where he resided for over a year. Towards the end of this time, we have two key events. Okay, event number one. As mentioned last week, the Philistines and the Israelites are about to enter another battle. This is where we are about to pick up in the story tonight. However, there is another important thing to remember. Event number two. During this whole time period, we come to find out that Samuel, King Saul's one-time spiritual mentor and guide, has since died. Samuel was mourned by all of Israel and was buried in his hometown of Ramah. After Samuel's death, Saul had placed a ban on all mediums and anyone who consulted with the spirits of the dead. Now, this is a good thing. Saul's prohibition of mediums comes straight from God's word. Deuteronomy 18:10 to 12 says, "And do not let your people practice fortune telling, or use sorcery, or interpret omens, or engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or function as mediums or psychics, or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." So good for Saul for getting that correct. It's starting to look like Saul is finally coming around and starting to follow God's commands again. He chose option A as opposed to option B. Perhaps he is no longer the crazy old spear-throwing man that we just read about a few chapters earlier. Now, let's find out how he handles himself when he comes face-to-face with the Philistine army. 1 Samuel 28:5-10 says, "When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, 'Find a woman who is a medium, so I can go and ask her what to do.' His advisors replied, 'There is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing instead of his royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. 'I have to talk to a man who has died,' he said. 'Will you call up his spirit for me?' 'Are you trying to get me killed?' the woman demanded. 'You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult the spirits of Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord and promised, as surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this. Alright. What in the world just happened? Saul started off pretty good. He banned mediums as commanded by God long ago, but then he himself went and searched for a medium. Why did he ever consider doing this? Well, let's break down what happened. Saul had just come face to face with his greatest enemy, the Philistines. Now, he wasn't just face to face with a few elders, but he was facing fierce thousands of warriors. Saul's initial reaction was 100% correct. He turned to God. As we read here of Saul initially turning to God, we have hope that maybe he is going to do the right thing once more. After all, prior to meeting the Philistine army, he banned mediums, and now, when coming face to face with the Philistine army, he asks for God's direction. Two positive actions, right? Well, Lesbridge, God refused to answer Saul. And since God would not answer Saul, he frantically looked for a way to connect with God in God's favor. What does he do? Saul looks for a medium. That's right. The commands against consulting with the medium did not matter to Saul because Saul only kept God's commandments when it was to his advantage. Here we see that Saul's lack of patience caused him to run full speed to what God has forbidden. Which brings us to our first point of the night. Point number one. Do not seek other means when God is silent. Why? Because, friends, other means will not work. I, for one, have fallen victim to this more times than I would like to admit. I may not have run to a medium asking for the advice of a deceased prophet or relative, but I have sought advice from others who I knew were giving the answer that I wanted to hear instead of waiting for God to show me the right course of action to take. For me, I was scared God would tell me no when I desperately wanted that yes. Even though the no would have saved me from a terrible hurt that I couldn't see. Turning to other means can look different for each of us. For some, instead of waiting on and letting God mend a broken heart, we turn to alcohol or drugs to temporarily numb the pain that we're feeling. Instead of waiting and praying for God to show us the right person to start a relationship with, we seek attention from anyone who is willing to give. The problem with these scenarios is they are temporary solutions to long-term issues. Friends, just because God may be silent in our lives, at some point does not mean he is not working around us. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." In order to perfect something, there must be practice. There must be trial and error. So when we are waiting for God to show us the right step, when we are waiting for God to heal that broken heart, and when we are waiting on God's perfect timing and he's silent, it may well be a time for us to learn and grow. So one day, we will be the best version of ourselves that he intended. I know it is difficult to stay focused as all kinds of doubt may start running through our minds while enduring one of those tests. Why is God not fixing this now? Is he even there? Is he listening to me? Did I do something to make him angry towards me? Well, remember where doubt comes from. Doubt is a tool Satan uses to get us to do something other than what God wants. Sin. It is very easy to start believing lies when we are not focused and start to seek out other means. Therefore, I offer this takeaway. Remain vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? Being vigilant means we are to be keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. In other words, we always need to be on guard and remember who is telling us what. Where did those negative thoughts and actions come from? As people, we refer to silence as a negative action. Growing up, if we were upset, a sibling or a close friend, what was the common response? I'm going to give them the silent treatment. If we text someone and do not get an immediate response or receive silence from that person, well, then they must be mad at us. Clearly, they are not so busy that they can't respond to me. Just because our society has a negative view on silence does not mean God uses it in a negative way. We need to keep that in mind so when God is silent to us, we do not jump to conclusions and assume the worst. We do not start letting Satan fill our minds with doubt and twisted truths to cause us to stumble out of desperation. Instead, we need to remain vigilant and stay focused on God to allow His perfect timing to take place.
Number one, I highly well versed in the Fast and Furious series. I am ready and I am willing to pin a jump, light flame, get away. That. Two. Quickly follows one. I come to the realization that this is not a possibility. See, I got a Fiat. 500 is a small vehicle. I take my four little wheels, I hit that curb as quickly as possible, I blow up time. Do what I gotta do. And step three, and this is my point to say, this is probably where I was going. I pray, despite the fact that I know I was breaking the law, that I know from experience that breaking such a law has ramifications, I still look for God to intervene on my behalf. I raise up a under my direct prayer, if you will. I ask the Lord of the universe to excuse my trespasses and make my wrong right. Friends, what we often find in these situations are, and this is point two, desperation does not supersede dedication. Say it one more time, very important. Desperation does not supersede dedication. What I mean by this is we cannot expect the loving God to let us get away with our trespasses. Guys, God does not give us guidelines for our lives because in some super cosmic way, he gets enjoyment out of having us follow completely meaningless rules. No. In fact, God has a purpose for the things he tells us to do and to not do. Previously, I used the traffic ticket as an example, but think for a moment how far this actually goes. God wants the best for you. We believe that as Christians. He tells us that perhaps that current relationship you're in is actually kind of unhealthy. It's pulling you away from it. Or that place you've been going, it's not good for your heart. And that daily time you spend with Jesus, it's actually vital to rejuvenate and grow your spirit. Just think about that. Friends, we sow what we reap. Don't expect time birthed in sin to have holy outcomes. Desperation does not and never will supersede dedication. Guys, let's be dedicated in our walks. Let's sow love and life in Jesus in everything we do. Westridge, don't make a plan without God's hand being involved, and then be angry at God when that plan doesn't work. Be dedicated to God in your relationship with him. Just let him guide you. As we saw in our Bible passage, Saul, he didn't do this at all. Saul lived for Saul, and when that inevitably blew up in his face, his response to this was, "Why has God left me?" That cold reality, as unfortunate as it is that Saul had left God a long time ago. But you and I, see, we have hope. God doesn't give us these stories to be crushed and beaten down underneath the weight of them. God gives these stories as a warning. If you still have a beating heart, it's not too late to turn to Jesus wherever you are. Begin to follow. God will take any mess, and I mean any mess, and he will turn it into a testament of who he is. Our God is a God of love. He is a God of hope. And absolutely and truly, he is a God of redemption. Thank you. notice how little kids tend to imitate whatever they see adults doing? Like, after a child hears an adult utter some sort of profane word, it doesn't take long for that child to echo that profane word. See, the child only says this taboo phrase because the child thinks it's a proper thing to say. I mean, after all, they've just heard an older, more experienced person use such a phrase. In this case, the child is not the one at fault. The child simply doesn't know any better. The blame, instead, should really fall on the careless adult who allowed such an innocent mind to be subjected to such profanity. In our story today, Saul is going to show us that our slip-ups, our mistakes, and frankly, anything we do will not only affect us, but also the people closest to us. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1 to 6, says this. Now the Philistines attacked Israel, and the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua. The fighting grew very fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him severely. Saul groaned to his armor bearer, "Take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to run me through and taunt and torture me." But his armor bearer was afraid and wouldn't do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died beside the king. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and his troops all died together that same day. In this part of the story, Saul's poor leadership and his lack of dedication to God end up costing him everything. But Saul wasn't the only person who paid a large price that day. Saul also caused the deaths of his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, and his troops. Saul's bad example even causes his armor bearer to literally fall on his own sword, throwing away his life. Now, verse 7 tells us that Saul's death also had some very far-reaching effects, saying, when the Israelites on the other side of the Jezreel Valley and beyond saw, and beyond Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their towns and fled. So the Philistines moved in and occupied their towns. You see, because of Saul's failure, multiple Israelite towns were now literally being handed over to the Philistines as more and more Israelites ran from their homes in fear. The fear-fueled actions of King Saul had now influenced the actions of Israelites miles and miles away, causing a great panic, and causing all of these Israelites to give up their hope, so much so that they ran from their homes in fear. Our final point tonight is this. Point 3. Your actions affect everyone around you. As a follower of Christ, people will inevitably look to you for guidance in one way or another. New Christians will use your example as a guide as to how they should live their own lives. So if, as a Christian, you feel comfortable with gossiping about others, these new-to-the-faith followers will see your example, assume that this practice is normal and accepted among Christians, and inevitably begin to engage in gossip themselves. Conversely, though, if someone witnesses you humble yourself by turning the other cheek to a difficult or rude person, they will be inspired to follow your example and do the same. It is up to you to decide what kind of example you want to set for others. Now, as followers of Christ, we set the example for Christianity in whatever we do. We don't get to pick and choose when we want to act like Jesus and when we don't. In fact, you know what? Go ahead and write that down on your outlines if you want. We don't get to pick and choose when we want to act like Jesus and when we don't. You see, by simply following Christ and obeying his instructions, everyone around us will be influenced in one way or another. I have witnessed this firsthand, but not as an influencer. Instead, pretty recently, in fact, I've seen the actions of another influence the lives of me and myself and the lives of those around me. Specifically, my father, Pastor Drew, was that influencer. My father recently signed up for a well-known service called Weight Watchers. And throughout the past few months, my father has used this membership to eat and cook healthier, more diet-friendly meals. He's used it to learn which foods to eat and not eat. And he's used it to lose weight rather quickly. But throughout these months, I also realized that because of my father's new dietary strategy, I feel almost as though I have joined Weight Watchers myself. You see, I've begun to eat more healthy, home-cooked meals. I eat out less, and I even find myself wanting to eat unhealthy food less and less, because I've learned how bad it is for me. But most importantly, I've begun to hear other people say how I seem to be losing weight myself. And there's evidence of that in my pants. But the effects of my father's new lifestyle don't end there. You see, because of my father's new fascination with Weight Watchers, many people come up to him asking him, "What's your secret to consistently losing weight and staying in shape?" And as a result of my father's high recommendation for Weight Watchers, I know of at least three other people who've signed up for some sort of weight loss system like Weight Watchers. And they each seem better for it. Now, unlike in the story of Saul, my father's unintentional example has become a benefit for the lives of those who follow this today. Westbridge, your actions will have an effect on everyone around you. And it is crucial to understand what this really means. This means that your actions, while maybe not seeming harmful on the surface, well, they can still negatively impact other dedicated Christians around you. Romans 14:14-15 says this: "I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died." This verse tells us to think about how our actions will affect others. And it tells us to give significant consideration to that impact when making our choices. As Christians, we must be examples of love and respect for other people's personal convictions. Now, if, for example, a fellow Christian believes that consuming alcohol is wrong, this verse tells us that for that person, drinking alcohol is wrong. And to drink alcohol around that person with no regard for their personal convictions, well, that's not an action born out of love. And this action could seriously hurt that person in their walk with God. You see, if we expect others to live life the way Christ wants us to live, we have to be willing to model that Christ-centered life every day. Friends, it is a fact. Living out our daily lives will impact the lives of everyone around us. Our actions, our choices, and our decisions will affect other people positively or negatively. If, on the one hand, we live like King Saul, we will look back on our lives years from now and say, "Man, I wish that went differently." Or, "I sure would like to opt for an alternative." But if we choose to live out our lives in righteousness, now that means doing the right thing, doing the thing that God shows us. If we live like that, we'll be able to look back as we sing this next song, ask yourself, is there anything that I do in my life that I wouldn't want the people around me doing? Are there any ways that I can become a better example for those around me? Ask yourself, have I rushed to look for other means to get my way when God was maybe telling me, just wait? Have I allowed myself to become so desperate for something God doesn't want me to have that I've pushed my dedication for Him aside in the process? Westbridge, talk to God and ask Him to help guide you in your walk. If you truly put God first and foremost in your life, you won't want an alternate ending to your story.
I'm not sure where your life's journey has taken you. Whether you chose A, you should have chose B, or whether you're in the midst of a tough decision and you don't know where to go. Well, the young man taught us tonight that you can't seek other means when God is silent. If you've taken that choice and you went down that road and you're looking for an alternate ending, there's hope. Desperation, maybe that took you somewhere, a place you don't want to be. And you've affected relationships and people around you, and you've seen what you don't want to see. There's hope. The guy's told us tonight. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this: so you can't go back and change the beginning, but you and I can start where we are. We can change the ending. If tonight you're looking for an alternate ending, it's possible. It's in front of you. Remain vigilant. Look to God for the answers. He's ready to help. Let's close on prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for meeting with us here tonight. We thank you and just ask you to bless the young men who shared with us tonight, Father, that they would serve. We thank you for being here, meeting among us, empowering us every weekday when we're not together. Keep us safe. Bring us back again. This night we give to you. We love you, Father. You're the grand. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.